Father God, it's this time in our service now where we have been singing about You and Your Word and have had the opportunity to just even fellowship a bit and to give to You. And now, Lord, it's our desire to worship You from the learning of Your Word. And to that end, Lord, I recognize that I am merely the messenger. It's Your Word and Your truth that will have any effect here on anyone. And so, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit and through the written Word in the pages of Scripture, will you speak to our hearts this morning and just show us what You would have us see, what You would have us hear, what You would have us understand, what You would have us even put into practice. And we do pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. My desire this morning is to keep this even a little interactive. So it might be just a little different than what you're used to in terms of the regular kind of sermon message kind of deal. There will be that aspect, but there'll be times where I want some audience participation. Now, of course, this is Memorial Day, and so we have already said that the purpose of today's Memorial Day is that we are remembering those who have given their lives in the course of service to our country through the armed forces. Now, we have all other kinds of memorials as Americans or just as individuals. And so I wanted to hear from you. What are some memorials that we have out there in, like I said, our country or the world, or the point of a memorial is to remember something, right? So just toss out some. What are some memorials? Lincoln. We have a specific memorial called the Lincoln Memorial, which commemorates Abraham Lincoln. It's in Washington, D.C. That's right. Throw out some others. The Arizona is another memorial. That's right, a military memorial in Hawaii there. That's resting on the bottom of the ocean there. What else? Okay, we have Oklahoma City bombing. In fact, Julie's some of her family live in Oklahoma City, and we were there probably 10 years ago. We went to the Oklahoma City bombing memorial, the whole site. It was pretty amazing, pretty impressive to remember those that died that day. What else? Twin Towers. Yes, Twin Towers went down, and we erected a memorial. Has anyone been to that, by the way, the memorial in New York? No, that would be something to see. Vietnam Memorial. Yes, Vietnam Memorial, also in Washington, to commemorate all of those that gave their lives in Vietnam. Veterans Day. So we have days, too. Thanks. Good, Beth. Days that we set aside as memorial days. Days to specifically remember, whether it's, again, Memorial Day or Veterans Day, to remember those that have just have served in general in our armed forces. Anything else? Yep. National cemeteries. Oh, good. So, yes, we even have national cemeteries, and we have special markers and stones that are put up to honor those that have given their life. So we actually have something physical, you know, when we talk about some of these memorials that we put into place. What else? Anything else? Communion Sunday. We'll talk about that. Yep. The American flag. Yep, absolutely. We have this flag, and when we see it, it should cause us to remember. And flags are arranged in such a way that they all have meaning. Stars and stripes and field of blue, right? What else? Tomb of the Unknown, okay, to remember those that have fallen in battle that would still be, what, missing, I suppose, that never came home? Identified, thank you. Communion, absolutely. That was somebody else had mentioned that too, and that's a good one. We'll talk about that. Communion, the idea of remembering what our Lord has done for us. Anything else? These are all good. They're all good things. Sometimes we have events too, or people even, that we will memorialize or want to remember. There was one that, I don't know, just popped in my head. It was about specifically remembering. There was a war cry that went out for those soldiers who attacked and defeated Santa Ana sometime after the battle of the Alamo. What did they cry out? Remember the Alamo, remember. Now, I bet you thought you would never hear me say this in a sermon. But Eclampus Vitus is about establishing historical memorials. They are. They do great things by putting up the memorials, and they've established drinking things too, and, you know, monuments and drinking and memorials and all that good stuff. And did you know that this whole idea of memorials and remembering things, it's completely biblical. It's completely biblical. And so in honor of Memorial Day this morning, we're going to look at just a few different kinds of memorials that we see in the pages of Scripture and why it's important to remember certain things. So to begin with, go ahead and turn to the first occasion of a memorial in the Scriptures, which you will find at the beginning of Genesis chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, that's okay, as I'll be reading stuff to you. But Genesis 9, right in the beginning, we see a memorial. We're going to give this memorial, this kind of memorial, a name. We're going to call it a promise memorial. A promise or even a covenant memorial. Covenant really means a promise. So at this juncture in Genesis 9, God has just destroyed every living creature upon the whole earth with a global flood, save for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and the animals that they were instructed to bring into the ark. And after being in the ark for 40 days that it rained, right? So they get into the ark, 40 days it rains. Then they are afloat for 150 days, followed by 40 more days while the water subsided. Sometimes we just think they were in it for 40 days. No, they're in it for a lot longer. While the water subsided, then Noah and his brood and all of the animals were finally allowed to leave the ark, and they found the land to be dry. So look at Genesis 9, 8 to 17, and you'll pretty easily and quickly see, and some of you may already have come up with it, what this memorial is all about. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you." Again, a covenant is a promise. "And with your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant, my promise with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." Let me hear from one of our kids. What's this bow in the clouds we're talking about? Any of our youth know? I heard it somewhere out there. Well, you'll have to find out then. "I set my bow in the cloud, it shall be a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud." Nobody's got it yet, kids? Rainbow. Thank you. Yeah, rainbow. "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So a rainbow is a memorial then, right? So next time you see a rainbow, remember something. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. You guys can just toss out answers. So who made this promise? God made the promise, okay? Good to remember. God, who, we might be reminded, cannot lie. He cannot lie or deceive. So he made this promise to Noah, his sons, all their descendants, to all flesh that is on the earth, even to the earth itself. And included in his promise is everyone, not just Christians, not just believers. And what was the promise? What was the promise? Not to never flood. To never flood, we might say, the whole earth, which would do what? Destroy. Which would destroy, right? So he would never again destroy the whole earth and every living creature by means of a flood, by means of water, exactly. even though man would remain sinful and man would remain wicked. And how long was this promise going to go on for? Forever. He said it's an everlasting promise, an everlasting covenant. It can only be null and void once the earth would be finally destroyed to make room for the new heavens and the new earth. And in that time, how does God say that the earth will be destroyed? Not by water, but by
fire.
Exactly. Okay, good. You guys got it. And lastly, again, what's the symbol of the memorial? Rainbow. Rainbow. You know what's interesting about that is using scientific principles that God established with water droplets, light, reflection, refraction, and dispersion, He created the rainbow, didn't He? He created it. And what's interesting about this is that He says in the text that the rainbow is to remind who to never again destroy the earth with a flood? Himself. And we think, well, wait a minute, that sounds, a little squirrely. Because how does this all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God, does He really need to be reminded? And in that sense, of course not. This is really God showing His commitment to us that He will keep His promise. And of course, what do you think as a believer, then every time we see a rainbow, well, this is what we should think of. So we see another promise memorial in Genesis 17. If you like, you can turn there. Genesis 17. Here God is reiterating the covenant promise that He made with Abraham starting back in chapter 12. But this time God is attaching a sign to the covenant. All right, so you got to pick out what it is here. He says, now when Abram was 29 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, he was 99. He wishes he was 29 at that point. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant, my promise between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then he goes on to remind him of these other promises that he has made, such as that Abram will be the father of a multitude of nations. He says, your name will no longer be Abram, but what? Abraham, he will be exceedingly fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. He also said that this covenant, this promise, would be an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And he says that you and your descendants will receive all the promised land, all the land of Canaan. Now, here's the sign. It's not quite a rainbow. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And then further on in verse 14 it says, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we see another sign, another symbol of a covenant memorial, a promise memorial. Turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. This is in verses 12 to 16. Moses is up on Mount Sinai communing with God for those 40 days and nights while the people waited down below for him. And God gave Moses many commands and instructions, including, what did he give him to bring down? 10 commandments. Who were the 10 commandments written by? God, by literally the what? The finger of God. That lady gets an extra piece of dessert. There we go. The finger of God on the two stone tablets. And just before Moses is sent back down to the people with the tablets, we come to verse 12. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For 6 days, this is verse 15, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be surely put to death. Then in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. So we see another memorial that they would, the Sabbath would be a memorial of this covenant promise with God. And so these promise memorials can also take place between two people, such as Jacob and his uncle Laban, which is his wife's Rachel's father. If you remember, when Jacob was leaving Laban, you might say that there were some pretty hard feelings there between he and his father-in-law. Laban had been deceiving and swindling Jacob for years by forcing Jacob to work for him if Jacob ever hoped to marry Laban's daughter, Rachel. And after being conned into two wives, he got not only Rachel, but he was required to take Leah as well. And after years and years of work for Laban, God finally rendered judgment against Laban. And so Jacob is leaving with his two wives, children, and now he's got many, many flocks. And Laban decides, no, this isn't good. I'm going to go after him. So Laban jumps out and starts pursuing Jacob when he's visited by God, and basically told to leave Jacob alone. And Laban finally realizes, okay, I don't want to be this guy's enemy. So he meets up with Jacob and suggests that they make a covenant together, a promise that neither would seek to do the other harm, nor should Jacob ever seek to do harm to his two wives. And the way they did this was they set up a stone pillar. So they set up this stone pillar, and then they placed a heap of stones around the pillar. And they shared a meal there together, and they made their promises with Laban saying in Genesis 31:52, "This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm." Jacob then followed all of this up by offering a sacrifice to the Lord. So we see a physical kind of monument, you know, stone, pillar and stones gathered around to help them remember or memorialize their promise to each other. Okay, so we've seen rainbows and we've seen circumcision and the Sabbath and a monument, all used as memorials to commemorate a promise or a covenant. How do we observe promises? What's one way we observe a promise? Okay, I'm going to get to that. So hold up tight on that. You got right to my punchline. I'll tell you what she said in a sec. Anyone else? A contract. Good. So we have sometimes written agreements, and the two parties sit down and they sign both the agreements, and there you go, and it's a binding contract agreement. My wife had mentioned another one. When two people get married, what do they use as a symbol? Yeah, the ring, right? We have rings. And I was thinking about that. That's kind of good, because it could have been a statue, right? You come to your wedding ceremony and you haul in your big statue. "Here, honey, I've got this big statue of me," looking very, you know, so that you can remember just how great I look, right? Yeah, right. My white hairy legs. Yeah, so we have rings. So we narrowed it down from a statue and a pillar and a heap of stones, you know, showing our commitment to our marriages, to a ring, absolutely. Another kind of memorial that's in the scripture is what we call a name memorial. A name memorial. This is in Exodus chapter 3 and starting in verse 10. Here God is talking with Moses again about going to see Pharaoh before the people were let go from their captivity to the Egyptians. And he said this in chapter 3 verse 10. He says to Moses, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God, said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Well, now they may say to me, 'Well, what's his name? What shall I say to them?'" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am," he said. "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So when you look in the Scripture and you go back to the original Hebrew language, when he says, I am, that's a verb there that's from the Hebrew word hayah, from which the word Yahweh comes from. It's derived. And every time in the Old Testament where your Bible, you might notice it has in Exodus and Genesis and whatnot, when it says Lord, it'll say it in capital, L-O-R-D, capital letters. And that's because it's Yahweh. And the name denotes God's self-existence. And it talks about His eternality, that He always was, always is, and always will be. And furthermore, God says, this is my memorial name, to be remembered to all generations. And notice how God specifically wants them to remember that the God healing, or the God dealing with them right now, is the same God who dealt with Abraham, same God who dealt with Isaac, same God who dealt with Jacob, and He is the same God who made covenant promises with their forefathers and will continue to keep those promises. And then even make new ones now on into the future. New ones that meaning from what we have in the Scripture, from the Old Testament going into the New. Now we trust names, don't we? We trust products that have been around a while, especially those that have stood the test of the time. Companies like Fenwick, Orvis, Meps, Shakespeare, Rapala. What are some other names? Maytag. You got the Maytag guy. What are some other names that have stood the test of time? Pillsbury. What? IBM. Sure, we could come up with a whole other huge list. This is something good for us to remember, friends, what's in a name. Our God today is the exact same God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He's the same God of Moses. He's the same God of David and all the prophets. He's the same God as the disciples. He's the same God as the apostles. And He will be the same God from now on into eternity. And we might say, well, what's so significant about that fact? Because, see, we can look back and we can see the many promises that God has made through the Abrahamic covenant, through the covenant He made with Moses, and through even when He told them they would be imprisoned in Babylon and then they would be released. And of course, the greatest promises about the Messiah. We can look back on all of these and see how each one has come to pass or is coming to pass, and how He has kept these promises, which then cause us to trust God all the more with the promises that He has given to us for the future. Those things that He is yet to fulfill, that He is yet to realize or is in process of, such as our salvation. Our salvation, yes, we are saved unto eternity. But that salvation will be fully realized when we go to be with God, won't it? There's also the judgment of the wicked that He has promised. The new heavens and the new earth, to live in eternal glory with God. Forever and ever and ever. So these are the what's in a name in the terms of remembering the name of God. Our last major category for memorials we'll call event or deed memorials. So sometime after Jacob, event or deed memorials are things that will commemorate the great things that God has done. The first little subcategory is places. Memorial places. Okay, so sometime after Jacob left Laban, the angels of God met him, and so he named the location where he camped Mahanaim, which means two camps. All right, so he names this place as a memorial. Further on down the road, Jacob, if you remember, wrestled with God. And so God changed his name to Israel, which means God's fighter or struggles with God. And then that would be another a memorial. And then in Genesis 32, we read that, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Peniel means face of God. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket, meaning God touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. We have another kind of a memorial. So all these things, significant things, happened to Jacob in a certain place, and so he makes a memorial out of that place by giving it a special name. So when he goes to that place, he remembers, and other people remember, oh, this is where he met God. Another kind of memorial for event or deeds are memorial days, such as we have today. Memorial Day, a day of remembrance. Looking back to the Israelites during the time of Moses, what would you say would have been one of the Israelites' probably most important day of celebration, and still is? Passover, exactly. Also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This would commemorate and remember how God delivered those Israelites out of slavery from the Egyptians and to begin their journey to the Promised Land. And we read in Exodus 12:14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. And the Jews have had and still have many feasts and festivals, all for the purpose of remembering key events in their history brought about by God. Probably two of the most significant are one called the Pentecost, also known as the Festival of Tabernacles. And the other one would be the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Booths. And I was going to go into those, but we'll just kind of skip over that. That's, it's not as significant right now. The idea is that they have these days that they use to commemorate certain things that they want to remember about how the Lord dealt with them. Now, of course, we have all kinds of days in our American calendar, don't we, that we use as memorials and celebrations and festivals, and we love to feast on these days. Everything from patriotic holidays like President's Day or where we celebrate presidents' birthdays, Memorial Day, we mentioned Veterans Day, Independence Day. We have people holidays, don't we? We have St. Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's Day. We have holidays that commemorate social and economic achievements of workers, known as Labor Day. We even have a memorial for the dead that is called All Hallows Eve. But thankfully, we also have a holiday commemorating life, as in life everlasting. That would be what we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day. And of course, we couldn't have Resurrection Day without what other holiday? Yeah, we couldn't have it without Good Friday where he dies. That's good. Christmas. That's right. We have to have Christmas in order to have Resurrection Day. And both of those serve as days memorializing what the Lord has done for us. Another kind of an event or deed memorial is a written memorial. A written one. We talked about contracts, for instance, being in writing. Well, you might remember when the Israelites were traveling to the Promised Land, the people known as the Amalekites, they were descendants of Esau's grandson, Amalek. They fought against Israel at Rephidim. And this is where Moses stationed himself on top of the hill, and he had the staff of God in his hand. And while his hands were up, Israel, led by Joshua, prevailed. But when his hands started to drop, what happened? The Amalekites started to prevail and win. And we read this in Exodus 17:12-14. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And this made sense to do for Joshua's memory because of all the battles that Joshua and the Israelites would participate in and have to trust God for once they started going in and taking over the promised land. So there was a reason that God wanted this written down as a memorial. David wrote two psalms, Psalm 38 and Psalm 70, a psalm of David for a memorial. And both speak of the psalmist as being in trouble against his enemies and seeking the Lord's intervention. Therefore, the memorial has two possible meanings. Either that it is meant as a memorial from David to God, beseeching God not to forget or forsake him in his time of need, or it could be that it's a memorial for the psalmist to remind himself or others that God does intercede when called upon in a time of need. Another one we see in the Bible about events or deeds are memorial offerings. Offerings. The Israelites had to do this. They had many kinds of offerings to the Lord that they were to make. For instance, in Leviticus 6:15, we learn about the grain offering being a memorial to the Lord as it signified homage and thanksgiving to God as a voluntary offering. It says in Leviticus 6:15, "Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord." While the Israelites were waiting to go into the promised land, God told them to make war against the Midianites for their sins against Israel. And they do, and they prevail without losing a single person in battle. And they end up with an incredible amount of spoils from the war. And we read this in Numbers 31:54. "So Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tent of meeting as a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord." And other offerings could even be for the purpose of reminding oneself of sin and iniquity in one's life. And then we have physical memorials under this event or deed category. This is in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. "Now while stationed on the plains of Moab, awaiting entry into the promised land," Moses is now dead, Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land. They're in Moab. The Israelites would need to cross over which river? Jordan River, right? From east to west. And remember that there's hundreds of thousands of people, if not over a million. The first generation that went out in the desert's gone. We're left with the next generation. But there were many, many people, including women and children. And you think, well, how would they all make it across this river? Are you kidding? If God could take care of the Israelites going through the Red Sea, you know, he could certainly deal with a river in their way. You know, something like getting across even the Trinity here in its fullest. And indeed he did. And the way he did it was that he caused the water to stop flowing upstream. And having the group cross again, and what did they cross on? But dry land. The land was even dry when God stopped up the water. And it says this in Joshua chapter 4. "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" Which they did. And then he says in verse 6, "And let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" And again, we've already mentioned this, but we have all kinds of monuments or, you know, stone structures or different things that we physically erect to remind us of all kinds of things. Right? And lastly today, let us talk about an interactive memorial. An interactive memorial. Communion. Communion is both a memorial of the sacrifice of God's... It's both a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ and of God's promise to return. We read in 1 Corinthians, "You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes when you receive communion." As well as what God has done for us to secure salvation through the new covenant. It was instituted by Jesus in the upper room with His disciples the night before He was crucified. And I thought, we'll see if we have enough. This is a tremendous turnout. This is amazing. I don't know if we've ever had this many people, at least in the time that I've been out here. But I thought, well, let's do it. Why should we not participate in an interactive memorial this Memorial Day? So maybe if I could have the fellows who helped us with the offering, and maybe even a couple of more, or let's say one, two, three, yeah, four fellows, if you guys could come up and help me with this. What we'll do is just to kind of for the sake of time, we'll and actually, I got these four, and then maybe I can have four others. If I can have four other fellows come on up and join us, then we'll do this. We'll get things passed out. Well, we'll pass out the bread and the cup at the same time, okay? And why don't you guys go ahead? Yeah, it's kind of a little more casual today. So they'll pass out the bread, and the others will pass out the cup. I don't know if we have enough. If we don't have enough, then that's okay. You will express communion in your heart. All right? Go ahead. And of course, we recognize that the cracker, the wafer, is representative or to memorialize the body of Christ. We often have written on our communion table at church, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And that is what Jesus desired for us when He gave His disciples the communion supper. We call it the Last Supper in the upper room. It was that they would remember, the sacrifice that He was going to make. And for us, we remember the sacrifice that He has made by sacrificing His body on the cross and by the juice representing His shed blood, the blood that would bring about the new covenant, the new promise that He would make. Paul was given authority and instruction from the Lord to obviously keep communion going as a perpetual celebration for Christians, for believers. I mean, that was actually Jesus' desire, of course. But there's a significant passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we most often read. If you haven't received either the bread or the cup, please just raise your hand and we'll get out to you. Thanks, fellas. And so Paul, in remembering and reminding the people that he was with in the Corinthian church of what the Lord Jesus had instituted the night of the Last Supper, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And that's what we're doing here this morning, with this being an interactive memorial, that we get to participate and be reminded and remember. You know, some folks might say, well, gosh, why do we only celebrate communion once a month? Or in this case, we're going to celebrate it a couple of times a month. Well, there's no set rule about when you celebrate communion or where you celebrate communion or how often you celebrate communion. Because again, the point is that it's this memorial. It's to remember. It's simply to remember the body of Christ being broken for you and His blood being shed for you on your behalf. That Jesus would die in our place. That He would become sin for us. You see, we're all sinners. We're all sinners who, because of the consequences of our sins, would only be able to look forward to death and hell. But because of God's love for us, for His people, for those that would be His, He designed a way that we could be forgiven of our sins and that we could have the offer of eternal life. And the great story is, of course, that Jesus didn't stay dead in the grave, but that He resurrected 3 days later, showing victory, victory over death itself, and giving us the promise of eternal life. So we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And He says all you need to do to receive forgiveness and eternal life is believe. Believe. Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Christ, His body, His blood, given on our behalf. And we just give You all praise and honor and glory for that. Help us to remember this truth often. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. And let us eat and drink together. What we've learned from the Bible today about memorials really is summed up well in Psalm 145, which I'm just going to read a few verses from. And think about this in terms of, again, why it's important to memorialize things of God and what we see in the Scripture and the things that God has done for us, past, present, even future. The psalmist writes, "One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of Your righteousness. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your godly ones shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power, to make known to the sons of men Your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of Your kingdom. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever." Friends, I would just ask you in closing, what are the memorials in your life that bear witness and testimony to the Lord's graciousness to you? What are the great things that God has done for you? What are the works that He has done on your behalf? What are the mighty acts that you have been witness to? What is the glorious splendor and wonderful works of God that you will meditate on? What are the things about which you will speak of His power and tell of His greatness? Maybe your conversion experience. Maybe how He rescued you from a certain pit or this struggle. What are the ways that God has shown His abundant goodness in your life? For which of God's works in your life will you give thanks and bless God for? For what are the praises of the Lord that your mouth speaks? And I would encourage you, get practical with these. I mean, do just like we saw in the Scripture, right? Consider places that you've been where you've been particularly blessed by God. Or think of certain days that are significant to you for what God has done. Write things down. put them in the back of your Bible or keep a journal. Maybe give a special offering to God just to commemorate something that you want to remember. Maybe you even have something physical, a keepsake to remember something by. I mean, we often do. But definitely, remember. Remember much. Remember often. Let your memories have a purpose, because they do in the Scriptures, and they should for us, of what God has done for us. Let them serve to strengthen you in a time of weakness. Let them serve to remind you in a time of despair. Let them turn you away from temptation and sin. Use them to share the gospel with others. Allow them to just simply give you joy for the remembrance and cause you to give praise and thanksgiving and glory to God now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I'll make an announcement about how we'll do things here for lunch. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for what we see in your word about memorials. Lord, it's pretty obvious, it should be to all of us, that you desire memorials. They're there for a reason, so that we would remember. Oh, help us, Lord, to keep these memorials active and alive in our hearts and minds, so that we would remember the great things that you have done. Whether it be great things of the past, great things that we have seen today and even in our lives, personal lives, and the great things that you will do, help us to remember, Lord, so that we give you glory and praise you often. If there's anyone here, Lord, that maybe needs to be able to start making these great memorials and memories by knowing Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that they would just pray to you right now in the quietness of their heart, that they would repent of their sins, Lord, and tell you that they believe. That they believe you died for them, that you resurrected for them. Lord, may you bless our time of fellowship. May you bless the food that we will soon enjoy to our bodies. And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.